Jeremiah 29, and I want to consider with you this morning this wonderful verse 11. God says, and this is to a people that are downcast and discouraged and have lost their freedom and lost their joy and lost their liberty and perhaps feel that they've missed out on God's blessing and God's opportunity, and in some ways they have lost the blessing of God. And the result is that they could have felt that God has finished with us and there's no future for us as a people, as a nation, as a family. And yet God writes to them in the midst of all of their bondage and affliction and loss with God. The Lord blesses them with this wonderful truth in Jeremiah 29:11, where he assures them, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end." Comfort for captives. Comfort for captives. That's what this verse is. It's a word of comfort for those who are in captivity, and will ask God now for his help and blessing as we consider this truth together. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We think of that little children's chorus, "Every promise of the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line." We thank thee today that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work. Lord, open our hearts to thy word, and open thy word to our hearts. May our hearts and the truth of Holy Scripture today gel together and dovetail together in agreement. And O God, we pray that we might know what it is to have the Lord give us a word in season. Lord God, I pray for the anointing of the Spirit of God, that thy name might be uplifted and glorified. Continue with us now and help us. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. In the Christian life, failure need not be final. And that truth is seen in a remarkable way in these words of Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse number 11, God's people here, almost in their entirety, with the exception of just a handful perhaps of them that they were aware of, have fallen away from God. And they have failed in living up to the standard that God expects. And yet God has a word of comfort and a word of encouragement to them, reminding them that failure need not be final. The nation of Judah had sunk to deplorable lows, and the land was now virtually destroyed completely in almost every way, morally, socially, politically, and spiritually. Prophets, priests, and king had all turned their back upon God, bar one or two men like Jeremiah and the such like. Virtually all had turned their back on God, and God had raised up this prophet Jeremiah to speak to these people. Jeremiah was the prophet of the broken heart. He was a man whose eyes were like fountains of tears. And he said oftentimes that he wept day and night for the slain daughter of God's people. Isaiah was Jeremiah's predecessor. Isaiah was a prophet of hope, an evangelical prophet, and he called the people back to God and exhorted them to turn to the Lord and to come and reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and so on and so forth. But the people rejected Isaiah, so much so that Isaiah lamented, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Through the prophet Isaiah, God extended a hand of hope and a hand of mercy, telling them that you do not need to be chastened. You do not need to go into captivity. If you repent now, God will have mercy, and God will revive you, and God will restore you. And that was Isaiah's prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that mountains would flow down at thy presence. And he prayed that God would have mercy. But the people were so stubborn and so hard-hearted that they would not return unto the Lord. And then God raised up Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was confirming what Isaiah said. Jeremiah was raised up to proclaim that now the judgment that Isaiah threatened is now unavoidable. And judgment standeth at the very door. It's unavoidable. And God is going to cause you as a nation to be brought into captivity. And as Jeremiah preached this message, he was mocked. He was scoffed upon. He was laughed at. He was hated. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. He was literally cursed by all and sundry. Because what Jeremiah was saying was something that was contrary to what the prophets and preachers of his day were saying. But nevertheless, the people of God during the ministry of Jeremiah were carried captive into Babylon. And there they sat down by the rivers and they wept when they remembered Zion. And yet Jeremiah under God gives them this wonderful message of hope. In Jeremiah 29 verse 10 down to verse number 14. And the key verse is verse number 11. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here God assures the Israelite people of hope and of the heart that he has toward them. Comfort for captives. I just want to take this verse and the verses that surround it and speak upon this subject. And as we consider this wonderful verse of hope and comfort, you will notice verse number 10 speaks of its context. Its context. You see, God spoke these words to a people who were in the midst of captivity. Verse 1 speaks of that captivity, and God is speaking to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem into Babylon. And if you consider the context immediately in verse number 10, it makes mention of the period with which this captivity will last. God says that after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. And there you have the period of this captivity, 70 years. Now 70 years is a long time. 70 years is literally a lifetime, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And so there were people who had been carried into captivity. People perhaps who were born at the beginning of that captivity. And they would never in their lifetime see the end of that captivity. But nevertheless, God says that there is a limit to this period of captivity. And in your lifetime and mine, we might never see revival. We might never see this nation turned around. And there are people who prayed for revival in this very church. And they have gone to be with the Lord. And they prayed as well for backsliders and for souls. And they have gone to be with the Lord. And in their lifetime, they didn't see their prayers realized or answered. But prayers never die. And God is still merciful. And God is still upon the throne. But whenever you think about the people that are being spoken to, they were the ones in captivity. And sin, even amongst the church, even amongst a people or a family or in the life of an individual, always brings bondage and always brings captivity and robs us of freedom and robs us of liberty and gladness in serving and in walking with the Lord. But as we have said already, failure need not be final. God is the God of the second chance. So you have the period, then you have the place, and the place spoken of is at Babylon. Now, as far as a worldly person would be concerned, somebody who had no love for God or no desire for God or for truth or for righteousness would be concerned, Babylon would be an attractive place for the worldling and for the ungodly. Babylon as a city had everything that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life could desire. It was a hub of entertainment, education and industry, and literally everything that the ungodly man could desire could be found and catered for in Babylon. But Babylon was not such an attractive place for those who had known what it was to dwell in Mount Zion, the city of the Most High God. Babylon was not a friend to the child of God. Because in Babylon, the people of God would be mocked, the people of God would be despised, and the people of God would be persecuted. And so as these people from Judea were carried captive into Babylon, they would never find gladness or rest or peace or contentment of soul in the city of Babylon. And so it is with the individual who gets away from God and has once been in the presence of God, in the place of prayer, in the city, as it were, of Jerusalem, in the place of sacrifice, worship, consecration, fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. If they're carried away captive and they get out of such a place, they will never find peace and contentment in this present world. And then we could consider as well the purpose of this captivity. Israel knew, Judah knew, the Jewish people knew that the reason they were in Babylon in bondage was because of their sin. Had not Moses said clearly, was it not written down, was it not recorded in the very law of God in Deuteronomy 8 verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 25 down to verse number 28, God said that if they did not choose life and choose the ways of the Lord, that the Lord would scatter them amongst the nations. And it would have been very easy for someone like Jeremiah to come along and say to them, did I not tell you so? Did not Moses say, and did not the prophets say, and did not other men say, and testify to it in their own lives, that if you get away from God, there's going to be repercussions? And in this captivity, God has a purpose. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, if you're today in your heart, maybe not geographically or bodily or physically away from the people of God and away from the presence of God, but in your heart you're maybe a million miles away from where you once were with God, and you're miserable and you're downcast and you're discouraged by that, that is evidence of God's love. How many people here this morning who have been restored and are now walking with God and yet can look back to a time in their life whenever they got away from God and they made the wrong choice or the wrong decision, willingly, walking away from God, experienced God's chastisement. And yet this morning they realized that that was in love and that was done in grace, because God loves you. And whenever God corrects us, he does it to protect us. And then you'll notice as well concerning this captivity in verse number 29, or verse number 10 rather, of chapter 29, there's a promise. God says, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. God will take the first step. And friends, God always takes the first step toward the sinner or toward the backslider. Did not God take the first step toward Adam? Whenever Adam and Eve, his wife, went and hid themselves from the presence of God in the garden, and the voice of the Lord came unto them in the garden in the cool of the day, walking amongst the trees, and God called out to Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? And it's not that these people are suddenly going to decide, listen, let's go back to Judah. Let's fight against the Babylonians. No, God says, I will come and I will visit you. And could it be the case this morning that in this very service, this is God visiting you, and God this morning coming to you, coming after the lost sheep, going after the wayward son? But notice verse number 11, having considered verse 10, the context, verse 11 is a verse that speaks of comfort. Despite all of your sin, backsliding and failure, God says, I still want to comfort you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And as we think of these words of comfort, you will notice here that this verse testifies to God's emotion. The emotion of God, or the heart of God, or the feelings of God. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Sometimes we forget that our God is a God who is a God whose very being is filled with emotion. Scripture says that God rejoices over his people. The Bible talks about God's love and God's compassion. The Bible says that sometimes God is grieved and oftentimes God is angry, and the very heart of God pounds and throbs with emotion. And here God is testifying to these people that he is emotional towards them, because he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's telling these people, as you are in captivity there in Babylon for 7 years, there's not a moment of time where I am not thinking upon you as my people. How many parents could testify to a child wandering away and estranging themselves from the family? And yet that mother or that father is thinking continually upon that wayward son or upon that wayward daughter. And God says, can a mother forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? He says, yea, they may forget. Strange it may seem, it could happen. And yet God says, yet will I not forget you. The psalmist said about the thoughts of God, he says, how precious are thy thoughts, O God, towards me. If they could be reckoned up in order unto thee, they are more than could be numbered. Andrew Bonner wrote that little prize. He says, that thou shouldest think so much in me, being the God thou art, is darkness to my intellect, yet sunshine to my heart. And God says to these people, I'm thinking about you. God is thinking upon his people here this morning. And then you have God's encouragement. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. That means thoughts that are good, not thoughts that are ill. Because God always thinks concerning his people, even whenever they and we are not what we should be, he always thinks toward them thoughts of good. Psalm 137, the psalmist said, yea, by the rivers of Babylon, yea, we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows, we lamented, and then the Babylonians came and said, why don't you sing us one of the Lord's songs? Why don't you rejoice in God now? And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They just felt that all hope was gone. There's no hope left for us. We may look at some people and think there's no hope for them. They've made their bed, they can lie in it, they've decided what they're going to do with God, and they've made their choice and they've made their decision, and there they are and they're away from God. And you might think the same self about yourself this morning. I've lost out with God. I've let the Lord down. Maybe even in the last week, there's things that I've said, things that I've seen, things that I've done, promises I've broken, and there's no way that God could ever love me now. But God says, I know the plans that I have toward you, plans of peace and not of evil. Like Peter, who went out and wept bitterly, he thought all hope was gone. He thought the Savior wanted nothing to do with him, perhaps. There's no longer a field of service or witness for me. God does not want me, but the Lord said, Peter, I have prayed for thee. Peter, I'll be thinking about you. Even whenever you deny me with oaths and with cursings, I still have encouragement even for you. Then you've God's expectation to give you an expected end. You know what that literally means? God's saying here in this verse, if we could paraphrase it, God's saying, I think upon you continually. And I still have a plan and a purpose for you. And listen, there is still an expected end. There is still a future and a hope for the people of God, even in Babylon. But he's telling them, your future is not going to be in Babylon. And your future is not going to be one of bondage. And your future is not going to be one where the temple of God lies in ruins. But he says, I'm going to bring you back into fellowship with me, and you shall know that I am your God. Friend, God has a future even for those who have hopelessly lost out with God. We ought never to look at a person without Christ and say there's no future for that individual. Friend, with God, all things are possible. And we sometimes look at ourselves, don't we, and we think, could God ever have a future for me? Could God ever have a future for this congregation or for this denomination? Years ago, souls got saved in abundance. And yet we've gone through times of leanness where there's just been the ones and the twos here and there, and maybe our hearts are discouraged. But God says, listen here, even while there's sin, even while there's captivity, even while there's bondage, there's encouragement and there's comfort for those that are held captive. Friend, it is not the will of God, and it's not the thing for the Christian to be out of fellowship with God. That is not God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for a believer to be out there on the periphery, out of fellowship with God. God gives this word of comfort. But verse 12, we have consequence. You've got context in verse 10, comfort in verse 11, and then consequences in verse number 12. You see, the promise of God always demands a reaction. Whenever God speaks to us, there's no point sitting back and saying, well, very good. God's given us a promise. We'll just sit back and do nothing. Whenever God speaks, it always demands a reaction. It always demands a response. And God gives them these words of encouragement and words of comfort. And then he says, now, how are you going to respond to this? What is going to be the consequence whenever I come and speak to you? He says in verse number 12, then shall ye call upon me. And that speaks of penitence. Then shall ye call upon me. He says you will literally cry. That's what the word call means. He says you will cry unto me. And he's surely speaking here of penitence. Because this is where Judah have fallen. They have made an alliance for sin. They've hitherto shown no remorse, no repentance, no contrition, no penitence. But God says, surely this has to be the reaction to this word of comfort and to this visitation. He says, whenever I come and visit you and write this word upon your heart and you realize the truth of it, you'll come and you'll confess your need and you'll call and you'll cry unto God. You see, friends, if the whole thinking of the love of God toward his people does not produce contrition in our hearts, we have not really grasped the love of God at all. During times of great awakening and blessing in the church, men that have stood up and they've preached about the wrath of God, yes, that has produced fear. But whenever people understand the word of God and the love of God and the compassion of God, that's always the thing that produces tears and penitence and contrition. And these people are thinking all the while, here we were in Babylon and we were licking our wounds and we were feeling sorry for ourselves and we were maybe even angry because God brought us here. But now God has revealed his love toward us and his plans and his thoughts and his emotion toward us, and they're filled with a spirit of contrition. And folks, that's what the church of Christ needs in these days. A spirit of contrition. That we hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from our breast. And there's also the consequence, not only of penitence, but of prayer. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. Pray unto me. I really believe that in these days the church has left off praying. Somebody said, if you go to a church on a Sunday morning, by the attendance you'll see how popular the church is. Go back on a Sunday night, And by the attendance, you can gauge how popular the preacher is. Is it worth going back to hear him again? But go to the prayer meeting or any of the prayer meetings in the church and you'll discern how popular God is. What the real hunger and thirst is for God. The spiritual thermometer, the spiritual barometer of any church is the prayer meeting. And what God is saying here, he says in verse 10, I will visit you. And what is the consequence of God visiting his people? Verse number 12, ye shall go and pray unto me. Sometimes we pray that God will visit us, and that's right. But whenever we're really praying aright and we're really seeking after God, that is evidence in part that God has visited his people. Because he gives to them this wonderful spirit of prayer. And then he also makes mention of the consequences, pity. I will hearken unto you. The Bible says that God hears the prayer of the humble. God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. Solomon said that God told him, if my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And it all begins with this humility, this contrition. That somewhere along the line we've left off and we've lost sight of God, and yet God hears the cry of the destitute. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I have heard the cry of my people Israel by reason of their bondage. I have seen their affliction. I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. I wonder, friends, today, does God hear our cry? He certainly sees where we're at. But what the Lord longs for and what God is waiting for is this cry that goes up. And God says, whenever I hear that cry, I will have pity. And then you go on to verse number 13 and you have confidence. Verse 10, context. Verse 11, comfort. Verse 12, consequence. Verse 13, confidence. He says, ye shall find me, and ye shall seek me when ye shall search with all of our heart. Ye shall seek me. There is a following after God. Whenever a person is seeking God, or whenever a church is seeking God, what are they doing? They're following after the Lord. They're pressing deeper and deeper into the presence of the Lord. And he's telling these people, listen, you're far from me now, you're out of fellowship now, but he says, see, whenever you seek me and you call upon me and you pray, he says, I will hearken unto you and ye shall seek me more. And you will give yourselves to lives of seeking first the kingdom of God. You will again follow on to know the Lord. Can I challenge you this morning? Challenge me, O heart. Are we really seeking after God today? Are we really following after the Lord this morning? The hymn writer asked the question, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. How is it with our walk today? Are we seeking God? Are we following God? And he says there will be following. And he also says there will be finding. And ye shall find me. Ye shall find me. The scripture says those that seek God early, quickly, without hesitation, without delay, those that seek God early shall find him. And the Lord Jesus said, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. And the context and the tense of those verbs there are, go on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And the assurance, the confidence that the child of God has, if I follow on and I seek the Lord, I will ultimately find the Lord. And this is speaking of reality. The children of Israel here have lost the presence of God. But God's telling them, listen, if you seek me, you'll find it again. Just like, remember Elisha in 2 Kings, I think it's either chapter 6 or chapter 8. There was the school of the prophets there. And they wanted to build, as it were, a new Bible college. And they cleared this place in the wood. And one of the young men was cutting down a tree. And he was making progress. And the wood chips were flying. And then suddenly, the axe head fell loose. And as he took too swift a stroke, the axe head came off and landed in the river. And he stopped. Some people don't stop and assess where they're at. They just go on doing what they're doing, maybe making a racket, making a noise. But this man went to Elisha and says, I've lost it. And he says, it was borrowed. And Elisha says, well, let's get it sorted out. Come with me. Where were you whenever this thing happened? And he says, and he took him right to the spot, right to the very tree. I was right there. I took a stroke. The axe head came off and it landed in that river. I just heard the splash of it. And Elisha went down to that part of the river and cried unto God and cast in a stick. And the scripture says that the iron did swim. Wonderful picture of the gospel. That stick, that tree, speaks of the cross. That river speaks of sin and death. That axe head speaks of the human soul. And whenever the man of God goes down and he proclaims Christ and he preaches the cross, the Lord can use that to resurrect that piece of iron and cause it to swim. But nevertheless, the young man got the axe head on again, went back to the work, and began cutting down more trees. But this verse number 13 also speaks not only of following and finding, but it speaks of fullness. God says, you will follow and you will find when ye search for me with all of your heart. One of the great problems that the people had in Jeremiah's day was the problem of a divided heart. Back in Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse number 10, God says, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Oh, there were times whenever they realized where they were going, and the Lord chastened them, and they were miserable, and they kind of half-heartedly turned on to the Lord and paid a little bit of lip service, but it wasn't a complete thing. It wasn't with a full heart. It wasn't with all their hearts. They turned half-heartedly, not with their whole heart, but feignedly, trying to give some type of impression that they want to get right with God, but all the while we're still holding on to certain pet sins. And perhaps some of us have seen that. Somebody maybe, well, you know, I would like this and that and the other, and I'll give God a certain amount. But God says it doesn't work that way. It's whenever you search for me with all of your heart, you find me. And then in verse number 14, we have a conclusion. Verse 14, a conclusion. God says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. That's reconciliation. He says all of the estrangement will be gone. All of the distance that is between my people and myself, he says, it'll be gone, and my people will be found of me, and I will restore unto them the years that the locust hath eaten. Like the prodigal son, whenever he went away, way, way, into a far country. And then he came to himself, and he rose up, and he says, I'm going to seek my father, and I'm going to follow on, and I'm going to go and confess my need, and turn to him with my whole heart, and confess my sin, and confess my unworthiness. When the father saw him afar off, he ran and had compassion and fell upon him and kissed his neck, and he was found of his father. And there was reconciliation. Maybe you've, like the prodigal, got away from God. There can be reconciliation this morning. And there will also be rescue, because the Lord says, I will turn away your captivity. Now, nobody here this morning is in physical captivity. But there's such a thing as spiritual captivity. Job, the great man of God who lost so much, in the last chapter of the book of Job, it says the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He was in captivity, in bondage in his own heart. And this bitterness had got into his soul between him and his friends. And I'm sure he could argue his case and say, well, these friends have said certain things to me and about me and have falsely accused me, and bitterness got into his heart. And that bitterness brought bondage. And whenever we're bitter against brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord, and we harbor that in their heart, friends, that brings captivity. That brings bondage. And yet the Lord rescued Job. It says, whenever he prayed for those people, the Lord delivered him and the Lord gave him freedom. And so there can be a rescue this morning if you're in bondage and captivity. And God can give you that freedom and that liberty and that joy back again, because God says, listen, there's restoration. I will gather you from all the nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this land. Back to the place where you once were. And I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, and God's going to build that temple again. And he did under Ezra and under Nehemiah. Is this a word of comfort to somebody who's a captive this morning? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Friend, God is for his people. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Even if we abide in unbelief, Scripture says that God abideth faithful. And God has a plan and a purpose to give his people a hope and a future. May God write his word this morning upon our hearts.